say here at Brandywine that we're a multi-note church. We're not a single-note church. That means we have various different styles of worshiping. I'm glad you got to hear a blended service today of some traditional and some contemporary styles of music. And it really reflects not just the multi-note congregation that we have, but also a multi-note God. One that's not just singular, but plural. And it sees all the colors kind of coming together. So thank you. Can you thank the band and the choir one more time? Thank you for worshiping with us. Thank you. We're going to do a one-off sermon today. This is not a part of a series, just a one-time sermon that we're going to be talking about community today. We're going to give you an opportunity to put community into practice right after the service, which I'll talk about more after the service. The next 4 weeks that are coming, we're going to be doing a sermon series called Work as Worship. And the idea behind this series is that God has given us vocation. He has given us talents. He has given us work to do. Now, some of us think work, oh my goodness, we're going to talk about work in church. I try to avoid thinking about work when I'm in church. No. We want to talk about how to connect the sacred and the secular, how to connect our work life and our spiritual life. God designed us for work, and we're going to talk about it. I think you're going to be inspired by that, whether you're a student, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're out in the business world, you're retired, or anywhere in between, you're in between jobs. I think that you're going to find great encouragement and inspiration in the series. Throughout about midweek, in each one of those sermon series, we're going to be doing interviews on Facebook Live. These interviews are going to be with people in our congregation that are in the workplace in various different sectors, talking about how does my vocation, my calling, intersect with my faith. And so you'll be able to join us live right there on Facebook and interact, and those are going to be awesome interviews. So, more details come on that. But that's where we're headed over the next few weeks. Let's turn to the Lord in a word of prayer before we dig into Scripture today. Lord, you are the source of our strength. Where would we be without you, Lord? I can't fathom where my life would be if you did not come and rescue me, if you would have left me where I was. And so, Lord, thank you. And we collectively thank you, Lord, for being the source of our strength. Lord, you deserve our total praise of our lives. Lord, we know that we don't give it all, and we ask for you to forgive us anyway and continue to love us as you called us to, and you said you would. So now, Lord, as we go into your word, help us to better understand what it means to live life together, to be better together than we could ever be alone. Call us to maybe a new vision for our lives, overcoming hurdles or excuses that have been in our lives before, and to see it in a new light today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell me what these various sort of snapshots of people have in common. A stay-at-home parent whose primary human contact throughout the day is with 2 and 4-year-old preschoolers, wiping noses, singing songs, watching cartoons. A girl who has hundreds of followers on Instagram who like her selfies, but isn't sure that she could name one close friend who really knows her. A recently widowed woman trying to figure out how to fill the silence in her home, one that used to be filled with laughter and conversation. A student struggling to maintain faith, but desperately wanting to fit in with the kids at the new middle school, wondering what seat will I sit in at lunch? What group will I identify myself with? A busy middle-aged couple who feel more like business partners these days than lovers as they are trying to juggle all that life is throwing at them, whether it's their work or taking kids to sports. They might share the same bed, but they're miles apart relationally. Or how about the man who, by his mid-30s, he thought he would have grown out of some of his bad habits, But now he finds himself married with kids and fearful for anyone to know who he really is. How about the young couple starting out their careers in a new town, hoping to find a church where they can be a part of? How about a single woman who feels overlooked in a sea of families at a church, wondering if anyone sees her or cares for her? All of these snapshots are all people that I've encountered here at church. These are all people, some of whom I encounter very frequently. And what all of them share in common, what ties all of them together, is the common human need for belonging, isn't it? See, all of humans need to experience belonging. Sociologists have been studying belonging. It's kind of a trending thing right now. And many sociologists boil belonging down, healthy belonging, to four vital elements, four basic elements of life. The first one is security. It's a place where they feel like they can be loved and cared for. They are safe in this environment. Secondly is authenticity. It's related to safety and security. Authenticity is knowing that you're in an environment that's safe, knowing that you can trust others, you begin to take off the mask. You begin to allow people to see the real you, not the one that you sort of put out there, maybe on Facebook or social media, but the real you. Security and authenticity kind of go together. And maybe when we think of those two terms, we think of belonging. Maybe we think of this 1980s show, Cheers. Remember, what do we say when you go to Cheers Bar? Everybody knows your name. You can really be yourself in a place like Cheers. Now, I didn't really grow up on Cheers. I had to go back and watch it, like on Netflix. I grew up with this next show, Friends, right? That was kind of what my generation thought about belonging. Safety, security, authenticity. And maybe if you're not part of my generation, maybe you think about these guys that are up on the screen of belonging. Patrick, SpongeBob, Sandy? And who's Gary? That's right, Gary. Little Gary there. Belonging, a place where you're known and loved anyway. The next two kind of relate to each other as well. These four elements that go together to help form healthy belonging. The next one is maturity. Maturity, it's a place where you can emotionally, relationally, or spiritually be nurtured, where you can grow, where you can become the better version of yourself, the sociologists say. This is essential to a healthy sense of belonging. Think of a family. Think of a sports team. Think of a college association or a work association. This is the kind of belonging. It's one that's described by maturity. The fourth is mission. Healthy belonging must have an aspect of mission. That is, a place where you bring your shared experiences, and that drives deeper purpose in your life. It gives you real meaning for your life. And these next two go together, of maturity and mission. And maybe we think, when we think of these terms of belonging, maybe we think of this. Maybe we think of a band of brothers. We think of the military. We think of the Marines going in and being on mission together, having each other's back, growing together in their skills. Or maybe we think of a marching band, working together, growing in their instruments together, their movement together, moving in the same direction. These are all pictures of belonging. Security, authenticity, maturity, and mission. Now, what place in any place in the world ought to have all four of these vital elements of healthy belonging? The church. The church. In fact, Jesus Christ designed his church with healthy belonging in mind. The sociologist didn't invent this idea. Jesus himself created the church, began the church with this idea in mind. And it's why we emphasize this so much. It's why we talk about striving for belonging, for what we call biblical community, so much here in the church. In fact, it's one of our core values. We'll put it up on the screen. One of our core values is meaningful membership, or what we call partnership, and community. Let me read it to you. Here's our statement about community and belonging. God designed us to live in community, not isolation. And our desire is for everyone to be connected to a caring, biblical community. We are committed to biblical stewardship of our time and our talents and our treasures, both individually and corporately. We will strive for 100% spiritual employment because the church matures as each member does its part to live out the one another commands in Scripture. This is what we're striving for. And friends, why I think this is so important, it's my conviction, and I know it's a conviction of our staff and our leaders, that true belonging, healthy belonging, biblical community can make or break our lives. Biblical community can be the difference between a thriving marriage or one that falls apart. Biblical community can be the difference between finding belonging in very unhealthy places and places that can help us mature. Biblical community, belonging, can be the difference between us wandering aimlessly, shipwrecking our lives, or us having a defined purpose where we sense a calling on our lives. This is vitally important. And so we want to talk about really three aspects of belonging. We want to talk about the struggle of belonging. We want to talk about the restoration of belonging. And thirdly, we're going to talk about the pursuit, how reasons to pursue belonging. I'll kind of close the second half of the message with three reasons to pursue belonging here at Brandywine. Let's first talk about the struggle of belonging. The struggle of belonging. Cigna did a big study last year, massive study, and one of the things that they discovered is that 47% of Americans are lonely. Almost half the entire population would describe themselves as lonely. This is up over 10 points from the last time they did this study. We are increasingly becoming more and more isolated. Increasingly becoming more and more lonely. And they're now labeling loneliness as a health epidemic. If you work at Christiana Care, some of you might work at Christiana Care. I was hearing from their president speak on this and saying this is one of their goals, is to help their patients to experience connectedness and belonging, not isolation and loneliness. Why? Because loneliness is connected to diabetes, connected to heart attack and heart disease, linked to depression and other kinds of anxieties. They liken the effect of loneliness to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Isn't that amazing? Now, who's most at risk for loneliness? Well, maybe you think, well, you know, you're kind of the older generation. Actually, the opposite's true. You know who's the most at risk? First of all, we should say about 40% of the entire population of any generation says that they're lonely, but the most at risk, the ones that are over 50%, guess what generation? Millennials and Generation Z, the youngest generations, which is a sad irony, isn't it? Because they're the most connected through social media generation on the face of the planet ever, and yet they experience the most profound loneliness. It's an epidemic. Why? Well, why is that the case? Why does healthy belonging seem so elusive? Why, even when we think we have it, we're disappointed with it or it lets us down? Why do we sometimes guard ourselves and say, I don't want anything to do with that? I think society would point to lots of different reasons, emotional or social reasons. But I think as Christians, if you know the Word of God, you know it actually finds its source in something far more ancient, the very fall of man itself, what the Bible calls the fall. God created humans to live in peace and unity and belonging together and with God and with its society. What sin did in that garden is when man took of the apple, took of the fruit. It was human's way of saying, I'm going to go seek out life on my own terms. I'm going to go venture off outside of what God designed for me to find joy and meaning and purpose, and I'm going to go after it on my own. And the second they did that, brokenness began to enter into the world. breakdown of true belonging began to happen. What did we find? Well, we found instead of security, we found insecurity. Insecurity. A fear of being exposed. What did the first humans do? They clothed themselves because they began to all of a sudden feel vulnerable and exploited from each other. They began to hide. And that caused a replacement of authenticity with distrust and pretense. I need to hide myself. I can't let you see who I really am because you might take advantage of me. Instead of maturity, what do we see? We see increased isolation, increased dysfunction. Instead of mission, all of a sudden there's a sense of profound lostness, of kind of wandering throughout the earth, not knowing what in the world are we here for. See, the fall describes why some of us have struggled with belonging for so many years. It's why some of us have had bad experiences or conflicts, or maybe we thought we had the picture-perfect marriage or relationship and sense of belonging, and then we were betrayed. And now we guard ourselves saying, I will never let that happen to me again. It's why for some of us, we can be surrounded by people at church. We can be surrounded by people in our small group. Listen, we can even be surrounded by some of the people that we call our friends, and yet they actually don't know who we really are. It's why we can get ourselves so busy with work or hobbies or entertainment and avoid relationships altogether. It's a struggle of belonging. Now, here's the good news. That's the bad news. The good news is that God was not willing to allow us to stay that way. God began immediately after the fall to begin a process of restoring meaningful, healthy belonging. And he did that through the person of Jesus Christ, ultimately. Jesus Christ restores belonging. In what ways? Well, you know the security that we long for, to be loved and cared for and safe? Jesus provides that. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says, you once were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he's reconciled you. He's made peace with you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. You know what this passage says? God accepts you for who you are. Your dysfunctions, your sins, your bad habits. He accepts you for who you are, not because of your merit, but Christ's merit. Remember we talked about that last week? Not by your accomplishment, but his accomplishment. He accepts you. Jesus Christ accepts you. And so we can be safe. We can be free to be who we are and not hide from him. That security in Christ should lead to authenticity in our relationship. He brings our ability to be authentic. What does it say in 1 Peter? Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him, all your fears on him, all your dysfunctions on him, all your shame, all your regrets, all the stuff that you hide. Cast it on him while he cares for you. He's safe. You can really be who you are. Some of you, that's a revolutionary thought because you spent most of your time hiding from God. Trying to put on your good church clothes, you know, hopefully God accepts me because, you know, I'm trying to be good right now. Hopefully he doesn't see me when I'm doing the things that I really don't want him to know about. He accepts you if you're in Christ. The maturity that we long for, you know, that growth, becoming a better version of ourselves, Jesus provides the way. Ephesians 4, it says, instead speaking the truth in love, we Christians, will grow together to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We mature through Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and it builds itself up on love as each part does its work. Jesus provides the way for us to become mature like him. He's the means and provides the means. And then fourthly, not only our maturity, but he provides the mission that we long for. We all aim, we all long for something that would give our lives meaning and deeper purpose. Often we go hunting for it and grasping for it in places that cannot and were never designed to be our true meaning and purpose. But Jesus provides it. Ephesians 2:10, probably one of my favorite verses, says this: "For we are God's handiwork." We're his masterpiece, that says. "Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He calls us to purpose, an adventure with him. Jesus is our source for security, for authenticity, for maturity, for mission, for healthy belonging. And I really emphasize this because one of the things that we tend to do is we look for belonging in other places, even good places. And outside of a relationship with God, if we're not finding our ultimate identity and our belonging in Christ, you know what we do? We come up to a relationship, a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife. We come into a group of friends or even into a church, into a political party or whatever it might be where we try to find belonging. And we bring with us this giant boulder, all these needs for security and authenticity and maturity and mission. And we just kind of roll that boulder right into somebody else and say, "Please, you need to take this for me. You need to take all of my belonging." And what does that boulder do? Well, it rolls right over them. It crushes them. Because we cannot carry the weight of all of our hopes and desires and dreams and expectations for belonging. We're gonna be let down. If you're trying to find it in a human relationship or in a group or in a party, man, you are going to be let down. But Jesus can carry that weight. In fact, he did. And so when we find our ultimate belonging in Christ, it enables us not to use other people as kind of consumer goods and use them up to satisfy that hole in our heart. Instead, it'll be a mutual interdependent relationship, a healthy relationship where we say, "Christ is my life. So therefore, you don't have to be my life. You don't have to define me," right? This is healthy belonging that Christ enables. So we looked at the struggle of belonging because of the fall of man. It's why we struggle so much with this. We see what Christ has done to restore belonging. Now, thirdly, we want to spend the rest of the message today talking a little bit about reasons to invest in what we call biblical community, or this search to belong, this need for healthy belonging, and how to do that here at Brandywine. Now listen, some of us might not be convinced that you need this. You know, you've been fine on your own. You've done that whole community thing before. You've been a part of that, and you say, "You know, I don't think I want to put myself back in that. I'm kind of doing okay on my own. I'm fine, you know, sitting here in rows looking at you. I'd rather not sit in a circle looking at other people. I'd rather listen to you. I don't want to have to talk about me." Let's talk about that a little bit. I want to give you three reasons why you need to invest in biblical community. First reason is ultimately the meaning of your life and my life is found in loving relationships. This is who we are and why we exist. The need for belonging cannot be explained by Darwinian theory. The need for belonging cannot be found in just, you know, sort of chemicals and DNA, evolving over time for survival of our species. Where belonging genes can be identified is we were given them by a personal, relational, interdependent God. A God who dwells eternally in what we call the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, equally God, equal in essence, dwelling together in perfect unity and community, in a perfect interdependent loving relationship. This is who God is. And he has created us. What does it say in Genesis 1:26? It says, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." That means that there's something about the way in which we become interdependent with one another, how we are in relationship with one another, that models who the God is of the Bible. We were made to image him. Not only did he create us with a need for belonging or to image belonging, but because he knows that we need it. Because he knows this is what we need in order to flourish. It's vital to our flourishing. The God who created everything looked at creation, and the one thing in all of creation that he said wasn't good was what? Man was alone. He was isolated. And he said, I'm gonna solve that. He created a woman. He created a helpmeet. He created a complement, somebody that he could be in community with. Well, certainly this is the beginning, the foundation of marriage, but this isn't the only source by any means of community. In fact, community can be expressed in healthy friendships. It can be described in a church community, in a family relationship, mother, daughter, brother, sister. God knew we needed it. We get to Matthew 22, 37 in the New Testament, and Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And how does Jesus answer? He answers, you shall make sure you get to church on time. No, that's not what he says. You should make sure you tithe. No, that's not the greatest commandment. These are good things. You shall love in relationship the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and strength. And secondly, you know what's just like it? You know what comes right underneath that? They're kind of like one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of life can be summarized by relationship. Secondly, second reason that you should invest in biblical community. You know, like most of the New Testament actually commands it. So if you're like church people, if you're Bible people, you know, you believe the Bible, it's the authority of your life, you know, you try to put your life on the foundation of the Word of God, then you understand that living in community, being a part of something, belonging locally, is not an optional part of our faith. You know, the Bible, it would kind of be an oxymoron for the Bible to say there's a Christian who lives in isolation and isn't part of something. That there's a Christian who's not part of a church. That's like foreign understanding in Scripture. These things go together. One of the ways that we know God commands it, designs it in the New Testament is all the one another passages. Have you heard about those? There's all these one another passages. The question is, how do you one another alone? Pretty tough, isn't it? Any math majors out there? How do you? Yeah, you can't do that, can you? But here's what Scripture says. Let me read to you kind of, if we put all of these one another passages together, here's essentially a portrait of what the New Testament says about relationships. That the church is meant to be a place where we love one another, care for one another, serve one another, admonish, show forbearance to, and forgive one another, where we keep fervent in our love for each other, are hospitable towards one another, where we employ our gifts in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. But I'm not done. Where we greet one another and we're of the same mind toward one another, where we are kind to each other and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, where we build up and comfort and pray for and encourage and live in peace with and seek after that which is good in one another. And there's more. It is where we clothe ourselves in humility towards one another, where we live in subjection to one another, where we stimulate one another on to love and good deeds, where we confess our sins to one another, where we live in peace with one another and give preference to one another in honor, where we encourage one another day after day, lest any of us become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and finally, where we love one another just as he commanded us. That's the Bible. Are we doing that? If you would describe your involvement in the church, is this kind of painting a bit of a portrait of it? This is what we're called to, friends. This is belonging in God's eyes. How will they know we are Christians? Not because we come here in this building. That's helpful. It's because of our one anothering together. Thirdly, and finally, spiritual progress. Spiritual progress is a community project. Spiritual progress is a community project. You know what isolation does? I've experienced this in my life. Maybe you have. Isolation is like, it has like a greenhouse effect on our dysfunctions, on our bad habits. When we isolate ourselves, it has a greenhouse effect. It's like metastasizes our sin. Everything becomes worse in isolation. And you know who loves isolation? The enemy, Satan, our adversary. He loves isolation. He waits, he's looking around. Who's in isolation? Oh, I found him. Oh, that poor sucker, he's goner. He loves it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be on alert, be sober-minded together, church. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Several years ago, I was on a missions trip, Shannon and I and some people from our church to Kenya, and at part of the R&R at the end, we went on a safari, a miniature safari. And while we were out there with all the animals, we're in our Jeep, and we come across a lion who is in the middle of a hunt. And this was the most amazing thing. And this lion was about from here to my wife over here. I mean, it was close. And I thought, well, we're a goner. We're dead. This lion's going to come and maul us. We're dead. And they explained to us that the lion doesn't see us as food, which I found very comforting. So the lion is in the grass, and the lion in the tall grass is kind of prowling. I've shared this story before, but I think it's really helpful in this illustration. As this lion is prowling in the grass, kind of sneaking up on the grass, there's this herd of zebras that are over a watering hole. Like, oh my goodness, we're about to see a chase. This is going to be amazing. And as this lion takes a few steps forward, we notice that one zebra sort of picks its head up and looks at the lion, notices the lion there. And almost in some kind of language, I don't know what they were using, but they communicated, sort of whisper down the lane, because one after one of these zebras' heads come up. One after one, just down the line around this watering hole, stop. And they just start staring at this lioness. And every time the lioness would take a step forward, you know what the zebra would do? Take a step back. And take another step forward. The zebra would take a step back. Kind of all in unison, knowing in some kind of code that as long as the lion didn't close a certain distance, as long as we stayed together, we were safe. You know what the lion was looking for? The lion was looking for just one zebra to be like, hey, what are you guys doing? Why are you guys moving back? This water's great. Man, I'm not done yet. I'm still drinking here, guys. You go off without me. I'll catch up with you later. You know, famous last words in like a horror story. Like, you guys, I'll see you. I'll be out there. Waiting for that one isolated zebra for lunchtime. And friends, the enemy would love to eat you for lunch. The enemy would love to isolate you, think that you don't need anybody, think that, you know, you're good, you're better on your own, that, you know, you might, if you enter into a relationship, you might make yourself vulnerable, and then, you know, something bad could happen. You can't trust anybody. No one will understand. You're the only person that's dealing with that struggle and any other lie you'd like to tell yourself. Some of you, that describes where you are today as you come in. And friends, my hope for you is that you would see that biblical community is like that herd of zebras moving together who have each other's backs. It is a means of grace that God uses to help curb your own propensity to hit the self-destruct button, the own propensity to stay in sinfulness or not progress in your life. Just what Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to close with a handful of stories. These are true stories, short stories, that I've captured over about 10 years of ministry. And I have a whole list of them that I just keep compiling, but these are a handful. from former churches and experience, and also some from this church, that I hope will encourage you and inspire you and give you a little snapshot of what biblical community can really look like. One young man says, "My car broke down and I couldn't afford to fix it. I asked for prayer from my small group because I was so stressed out, and that very next week they showed up collecting $1,000. Another one says this, "When my wife struggled to even get out of the bed because of her struggle with Lyme's disease, our community group brought meals, sent letters, went through the hassle of always meeting at our apartment, even though it was the smallest and most cramped. And what impacted me the most is when I would have to go to work and Lindsay was often left alone, women from the church would take shifts coming over to our house to have lunch with her." Another, he said this, "When my husband died, I thought I'd never be able to smile again. While life will never be the same, my church community has been a source of strength, willing to cry with me, offer friendship. I went on a recent trip together with other people from church, and I found myself laughing again. And it signaled to me that, you know what? Everything is going to be okay. I was addicted to pornography and knew I couldn't break the habit alone. But the thought of telling anyone was overwhelming. But after several months in my men's group, for the first time in my life, I felt like I was in a band of brothers who I could trust with anything. And I finally told them, and while I'm not perfect, I've learned how to struggle well and find victory." I'll share just one more. "I'm the kind of person that questions everything, and I'm very cautious to form relationships. I think most people are intimidated by my guarded demeanor, my skeptical questions, and maybe they think I'm secretly judging them. Some of the time I am. But mostly, I'm afraid that to be vulnerable or to put myself in that kind of place would have me be let down again. But people have been really patient with me and have gone out of their way to get to know me. I received my first invitation to dinner in over 10 years. I think I'm beginning to belong again." Are you in biblical community? Do you have a place of security, authenticity, where you are really increasingly taking off the mask and being yourself? Are you pursuing spiritual progress together in maturity? Do you have a place where you feel like you're in this together with other people, sharing a vision that God has for your life? This is biblical community. Now, if that's not you, you say, you know what, I'm not sure if I really have that. Here's how we want to encourage you. You can pursue biblical community in three ways here in the church. These are three sort of programmed ways that we have set up for this to happen. First is through membership. Membership is partnership. It's a way of saying, yes, I want this church to care for my soul, to follow up with me, to know how to pray for me, a place where I know I'm not going to be isolated like that zebra out there, and I'm going to have people that are willing to enter into my life and help me to grow. Pursue membership. Secondly, small groups. Small groups are groups of men, women, couples. They get together, usually a dozen or less. Most of them meet weekly or every other week in each other's homes. They share life together. Some of them share a meal. They share prayer requests. They walk through scripture together. They interact in life and build friendships for mutual spiritual progress. The third is through Christian education classes. Our Christian ed classes happen every Sunday downstairs, right below this sanctuary, both of the 9 and the 10:30 class, all around Fellowship Hall. There's classes there. And these classes are really set up to be kind of an introductory place where you can sort of safely and at your pace get to know other people around the table, ask some of your questions, and begin to build these kinds of friendships. We want to invite you to be a part of those. We want to invite you, if you're not already, to jump into a small group, to jump into a Christian education class, and you can actually put the sermon into practice today. Because right out these doors, you might have saw it when you came in, to your left, you're going to see a number of tables and red balloons that marks our Connect Fair. Those are going to be folks out there that are small group leaders, that are Christian education class leaders, that know about the different places that you can be involved in community. Go find out what we have. See what works for your schedule. Go check that out. This is an opportunity for you to put that into practice today, and we hope that you'll do just that. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we want to be a community for everybody. There might be some here today that this is their first time here, or maybe they've been coming for a little bit, but they're not really connected. Maybe today would be that next step that they can take. Lord, there's some people that have been coming to this church for years, and yet their experience with this church has been an hour on a Sunday, maybe coming in a little late, leaving a little early, and not really investing in community. Would you help that person overcome their fears and take that next step? And really for all of us, that we might pursue community for our own spiritual survival and thriving. And now, Lord, we give of these times.